Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today will be taken from our epistle reading in Revelation chapter 12. Against what do you battle? What or who are your enemies? It seems like the list is as varied as your life is long. If you're on a team, it is those who are on the other sideline. If you're on your way to work, it may be traffic. If you have a deadline, it may be time, or those who keep interrupting you. If you are defending your reputation, it is those who accuse you and slander you. If you are afraid, it's those who threaten you. If you are sick, it is what has infected you. You see, there are many that we could label our enemies, things and people that we battle against. And it's not hard to identify those things because we are battling all the time, it seems. But ultimately, we have to be careful. We have to be careful who we label our enemies, because the reality is people and things are not really your enemies. They may be the symptoms, the outcomes, the result, but ultimately they're just things that are being used by something that is far deeper and far more serious. So the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, particularly verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There Paul identifies it for us. And on this day, the festival of Saint Michael and All Angels, our scripture readings, and particularly our epistle reading for today, seeks to broaden our perspective about evil and struggle in this world to a cosmic level. So as you're reading that passage, you see it talks about a war that broke out in heaven. And there's a dragon who is identified as Satan. And he fights against Michael and all the other angels. And Satan and his demons then are defeated and they are cast out of heaven. They are cast down to the earth, where for a period of a time, they're allowed to do their worst. But Paul reminds us. He reminds us that that which we see with our eyes is really only a symptom of that which is going on in the spiritual realm. At the head of these evil forces of the spiritual battle in which we are engaged is Satan, the devil. And his name and his title explain exactly who he is. Satan means adversary. And that's exactly what he does. He opposes us. He comes against us. He seeks to tempt us. He seeks to lure us away from God and into sin. He is our adversary in the sense that he is accusing us. And this is his greatest weapon. That he holds up the law and he points to our sin and says, "See, they're guilty. They have broken your standard, O Lord. And therefore, they are no longer yours, but they are mine. They are indeed guilty." And that's what he does. That's his greatest power. That he accuses. Because ultimately, Satan doesn't have any power other than that. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But then, in addition to being our adversary, he is the devil, which means the evil one. And that's who he is. His nature, his character, is indeed evil. He used to be good, but no longer, and there is no good left in him. And he always seeks to perpetuate that evil in our world and in us. And yet, because he is spirit, because he is unseen to our physical eyes, many people doubt his existence. They doubt that he is real. Oh, not that there's evil in the world. Well, that's readily evident. Everybody acknowledges that. But somehow Satan is more of a mythological figure, or perhaps a metaphor for evil. As a matter of fact, the Barna Group once did a survey of Christians, and this is just Christians, this is not everybody, but just Christians, and they asked the people whether they agreed or disagreed with this statement. Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. 40% of Christians agreed with that statement, that he's not real, but he's only a symbol of evil. Another 20% said, that's somewhat true. They somewhat agree with that. 35% said that they agreed with that. Only 35%. Another 5% didn't know what to think about it. Just said that they didn't know. That's a little bit alarming, because I see that there are two problems with this. The one is with the Word of God, because it's pretty clear, at least to the way that I read the Scriptures, that Satan is presented as a being, as a holy angel who has fallen. That he is real, he does exist, even though we can't see him with our eyes. And that's the way the Bible presents it. But there are many who then are having problems believing that. And so it's a problem with God's Word, and then essentially a problem with God if you're not trusting that which he says. That's the first problem. Oh, and by the way, the corollary of that, you know, you start following down that road, and where does it lead? It's not too far to the place where if you believe that Satan is symbolic of evil, then what is God? Is he simply symbolic of good? And then you're dualism, right? Where there's no personal God, there are no beings, just two powers of good and evil that somehow offset one another. So that's where that can take us. The second problem then, which is more apropos to what we are talking about today, is that if you cannot diagnose the problem, how can you fight against it? So if Satan is not really a person, if he's just symbolic and it's left more nebulous than that, how do you fight against that? If you don't know what something is, if you don't know where it's come from, and you don't really know what it does, how are you able to fight against it? It becomes a problem. And very frankly, I think that there's nothing that would please Satan more. Yeah, because remember, that's the way he works, right? He works through lie and deception. He works in the shadows. You know, and if people are going to say that he's not real, well, that just kind of plays into his hand. It's exactly what he wants. It makes his work that much easier. So, yes, Satan and the demons, it's an article of faith. Why is that? Because I cannot prove to you with empirical evidence that they exist. They're spiritual beings. So it is an article of faith. We believe it. Why? Because we believe what God says. We believe that the Scripture is God's Word, and therefore we believe what he says about it, and that Satan is, in fact, a real being. So it is an article of faith. But not only, then, is Satan real, but he's also strong. As you read the Scriptures, you begin to see that he was one of the most beautiful, one of the most powerful of all the angels that was created by God. Probably, although we don't know for sure, but probably on the level with Michael and Gabriel, other two angels in the Scriptures that are named, who may indeed be archangels. And so some believe that Satan, Lucifer, was on that kind of level, and that's who he was before he rebelled against God. So he's strong, but you see, that's not really where his strength lies. In the physical things that he could possibly do. Because the reality is that Satan has no power. God is more powerful. We've already seen that in the war that broke out in heaven, how Michael and the other angels overcame him and cast him out of heaven. God is stronger. So there really is nothing to fear from him if we are in Christ, because God is far stronger. So where does the power of Satan lie then? In his deception. That's really the only power that he has, the power to deceive you, to lie and to get you to believe something that is not the truth. And so that's what he does. He seeks to blind the eyes of people in this world to the truth of God. He seeks to try to convince us that we are somehow unforgivable, that he continues to accuse us over and over, and he piles on the guilt, trying to get us to think that we are just so bad that God would not forgive us. He couldn't possibly do that, which, of course, you know is a lie, that there is nothing that is not forgiven of you in Christ. And he continually tempts us. He tempts us to believe that the way of sin and self-gratification is the path to self-actualization. And again, it's a lie. So just as he did in the Garden even with Adam and Eve and deceived them, so he continues to seek to do with us. And that is really the only power that Satan has. The power to deceive. The power to get us to not believe in the promises of God. So yes, we believe, teach, and confess that Satan is real, that he is strong, that he is cunning. But most importantly today, and this is what we've been aiming for all the while, that he is defeated. Yes, he is a defeated enemy, and that has already happened. Let me take you back to our epistle reading for today in Revelation chapter 12. And I would recommend that you go home this afternoon and find a little bit of time to read Revelation chapter 12. It's not long, maybe 20 verses, something like that. But it's a fascinating chapter. Oh my goodness. I mean, it reads like fantasy. It reads like something that you would make a movie out of. And why is that? Well, because it's apocalyptic literature. That's what apocalyptic literature does. It's meant to be like that. It uses tons of symbolism. So when you do read it, you might want to bring your study Bible along with you, because there's some things in there that are really kind of, you're going to scratch your head and, what? Huh? What does that mean? But your study Bible should help you with that. But, you know, even if you didn't have a study Bible, you're going to get the gist of it. You're going to understand the flow of the story, even though you don't get some of the details. You know, so it has a dragon, who we find out is Satan. And the dragon then starts a war in heaven, an all-out war in heaven against Saint Michael and all the angels. So you have that going on. Saint Michael and the angels win, and they cast the dragon out of heaven and down to earth. And there he continues his evil work. And there on earth is a woman who is pregnant. Read Mary and Jesus. All right? And he's waiting to devour the child just as it's born. But the child is born, and it's given the wings of an eagle that is able to fly off to safety. And then the dragon begins to chase the woman. And he spews out water from his mouth, a great flood. And as she's running, then the earth opens up and swallows all the water and saves her. And she runs off into the wilderness. And then the dragon turns his anger upon her other offspring, read the church, and he seeks to devour them. But God protects for that short period of time until the end comes. It's a fascinating chapter. It really is. But, you know, you read it and you understand what it's talking about, Christ and the church and God's protection. But the most important thing of the whole chapter is what we have in our reading for today, particularly verse 10 and 11. Let me just read that once again. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even to death. And you see, that's the great message of chapter 12. And in fact, of all the scriptures. That Satan has been defeated by the blood of the Lamb. And there is the heart of the gospel. That what God has done for us in Christ, as he shed his blood on the cross, there is the victory. Because remember what we say, the power of Satan is to be able to accuse us with the law. And when Christ dies and pays for our sin, forgiving us of all of our sins, all of his power is gone. He can't accuse you anymore. See, he has nothing to work with. And see, that's why Satan is already defeated. Now, it is true that he still has some power in this world and can do some things in the physical realm. He can bring evil into this world. He can try to deceive us. He can bring sickness. He can even take our lives. And remember Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress. Take they our house, goods, child, or spouse. Though life be wrenched away, he cannot win the day. The kingdom's ours forever. You see, that's the message here. That he is defeated. And while he can do some things in this world, he cannot take from you that which is most important. That's your relationship with God and your eternity with him. And so what are we left with? We are left with some weapons. You know, the victory's won. There's still some battles that are being fought, but the victory is won. And what are we left with? Well, the word of God. That's our great weapon. The promises of God. Where Satan tries to accuse us and we just stand there on God's word and say, nope. This is what God says. So, if we can return to Ephesians chapter 6 then. Again, Paul reminded us that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces in the spiritual realm. And he continues, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, the truth of God's word, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, Christ's righteousness. And notice how all of these things are protecting the vital organs. And the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of the peace, have sure footing in the gospel. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So we have all these defenses pieces that protect all the vital parts. God, those are God's gift to you. You are safe. You are protected. And we take up the one offensive weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit, the promises of God, which fight off Satan and his accusations. My friends, the great enemy is still out there, but he's defeated. We build our lives on this promise of God that the victory is already won. In Jesus' name, amen.